It's good to be here with you, be able to open God's holy book and to see what we can learn today that will help us to be closer to Him. And we're going to begin with prayer, and then we'll be opening to Luke chapter 3. I'd like to first of all lead you in a prayer. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are thankful this day to be gathered in Thy name. We know that Thou art the living God, there is none else. We stand humbly and sit humbly in Thy presence, O God, that we might learn of Thee, that Thy Word, O Lord, would have preeminence in our hearts and minds so that we could be lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I pray first of all, O Lord, that Thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the powers of darkness and every hindering force that would try to come in and to distract us or hinder us in any way. I pray, O Lord, that the evil one would have no power over us. And Satan, we bind you in the power of the blood in Jesus' name. We take authority over you and over every hex, vex, and curse and anything that Thou wouldst try to send. We bind you now in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wouldst help us as we now look into Thy Word, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, for without Thee we can do nothing. Help us, Lord, I pray, speak to our hearts. Help us to receive with gladness and also with responsibility those things that Thou hast prepared for us. We know these are the last days, that Thy coming is nigh at hand. Help us, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be ready to receive. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to be ready to do battle. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are opening to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading right at the very first verse. I think you'll notice that, and you'll recognize this very quickly, it's about John the Baptist. But it's about a lot more than that. And as we will see, He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as we read in the Scripture. But in addition to that, I think we're going to learn today that all of us, because of what John preached and because of what Jesus did, that all of us have been made voices, crying in the wilderness. And I think that's what we'll title this, Voices Crying in the Wilderness. Voices, plural. Amen. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Notice he's got all the political and religious leaders all listed here, to set the stage and show what is going on as far as who's controlling things in this world system. It says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So if you can just imagine this, and try to do this if you can, because really, even though this is a modern society with modern conveniences and all kinds of things happening, it's the same devils running things now that were running things back then. And listing all of these world leaders, and there was a one world government at that time, the Roman Empire, and then the religious elite, he mentions Annas, Caiaphas, the high priests, and so forth. All of that is established in the world, and the world has a system running. Something's going on. They have an economic system. To a certain extent, they have an educational system, limited though it were. But they have a governmental system. They have an army. In fact, they had a one-world army. They had a one-world navy. All kinds of things in operation back there, and in the middle of all of the things, and it was unjust. It was crooked. Furthermore, let me say this. Every government that ever existed in this world has been crooked. And the one that's here now is crooked. Everything's crooked. Everything's perverse. Everything's mixed up. Everything is all afoul, as it were. And so this is the kind of a world that Jesus came into. God manifest in the flesh. But before He came, He sent John. John, a voice, crying in the wilderness. It says the word of the Lord came to this man. And I suppose somebody might have thought he would have been some kind of a cult leader. I mean, after all, he dressed in a fur, right? And went out in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey, crying out against sin. But the Word of God came to this man. And he would not have fit in a synagogue by any means. He would have looked like the epitome of a nonconformist. But the Word of God came to him. And he began to cry out as soon as the Word of God came to him. And what did he cry out? Something that is so powerful, so obviously true, and yet so many would turn their back on it. He preached, it says in verse 3, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's only one way to get rid of sin and to get rid of the crookedness and perverseness, and that is through the power of the Almighty God and His ability to save your soul. Remember something this morning. Hell is everywhere beneath us. I said hell is everywhere beneath us. No matter where you go, the devil wants you to forget what is beneath you, and he wants you to forget what is above you. He doesn't want your mind to dwell on even the possibility that there's a heaven or a hell. All he wants you to see is this world, and this world is being the way it is, crooked and perverse, run by a system of devils with injustice everywhere. That's all he wants you to see. The fact is, and as a matter of fact, look at it this way. Didn't the devil have a disciple by the name of John Lennon who wrote a song, Imagine There Is No Heaven? It's easy if you try. Just forget all about heaven. Imagine there isn't one. No hell beneath us, and above us only sky. That is the song that has filled the world as far as the results of it. People don't think about where they're going to spend eternity. But you will spend it somewhere. Either you will spend it in heaven or you will spend it in hell. There's no other way. There is no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no this or that or the other thing that they try to throw at you. And no second chance. People think there'll be this 1,000-year millennium. Everybody gets a second chance. Second chance. It's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. That's it. There's no second chance anywhere. You could die today and today be in hell. Or, if the blood of Jesus has covered you, if your body would cease to function and you left this world, but the blood of Jesus had covered you and you are a child of God, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's no big gap of time in between. That means you could meet your Maker today. Today. That's why the Bible says, now is the appointed time. This day, today is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. Hear me now. We're not promised tomorrow, but we are promised today. Today is the day of salvation. If you're drawing breaths right now, if you're breathing, if your heart's beating, you have a golden opportunity to be right with God. And how many people waste days and weeks and months throwing everything to the wind just so they can bring enjoyment to their own flesh? John the Baptist came into a crooked and perverse but very religious world to interrupt that system, to interrupt the crookedness and the perverseness, to interrupt the religious inequities and the injustice and the false doctrine and the lies and all that Satan had been building up for thousands of years. One man came in with the Word of God and came to invade that whole thing. And he did it. A voice crying in the wilderness. And what was he crying out? Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John went everywhere along that Jordan River. Repent! 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 As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying... You see, there was a prophecy regarding John long ago, about 700 years before, by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet prophesied of him, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Hear that now. Hear that prophecy. Make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. In other words, you got to understand what's happening here. Before any king, back in those days, and they still do it to this day, they send out the Secret Service ahead of Clinton. What a waste of money. But anyway, I'm throwing my opinion in here on occasion. But before any king or leader in the old days used to go anywhere, was going to make a trip from point A to point B, they would send out a forerunner to check out the terrain, the road, the path. Are there any rocks in the way? Any ditches have to be filled in? Is there a bridge out somewhere? He'd go and scout the whole thing out. Then he'd come back and they'd send in the crew and they'd fix everything up. If there's a big dip in the road, I could say something, but I was driving past Rosendale and I came to this. On the way to a pond, there was a sign that said dip. You know, and I was looking all over for the president. I thought maybe but anyway. But they'd go through and they'd look this whole thing over and they'd fill in all of these ways and bring things down, cut down a tree if they had to, get it all straightened out because the king was going to go through there. And that is exactly what John the Baptist was doing, except he wasn't there to chop down trees and fill in potholes or whatever the case may be. He was there to work in a situation, in a negative ambiance, in a whole set of circumstances regarding people. Human beings that were crooked, perverse, in the way, causing trouble. John came in with the Word of God. And you know what? He was successful too. Because you can read in this book where all of Judea came out and were baptized of John. He was getting everything ready for the Savior to come in. Smoothing it all out by preaching hard. In fact, let's look at some of the things that he had to say. It tells us, well, I'll read verse 5 again. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight." The gospel can do that, you know. "And the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now, it doesn't mean they all experience it, but they're going to see it. They're going to see it. "And all those of that day saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering and dying for us. They heard Him say, 'It is finished.' They saw Him make an end of sin and finish the transgression. They saw Him taken down from the cross." Of course, the Catholics still leave Him up on it because they have to kill Him every day in their Mass. Did you ever stop to think of the significance of leaving the body in the cross? Constant death. Never a remedy. Do you realize that the whole religious world this morning, I mean Roman Catholicism and all of her daughters and all of her affiliates, some of which don't even allude to Christianity, but they all have a common satanic thread drawing them all together, that all of this entire system is inspired by and set in operation by and maintained by the powers of hell. The religion of this world. That salvation does not come through religion. It does not come through a membership. It comes directly from heaven to your soul. So all of this is distraction. All of this is false. And all of them are seeing salvation without experiencing it until the Lord calls the remnant out. Do you realize that if you truly are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're bearing witness to that fact and you're standing in the new covenant of Jesus Christ and you know from whence cometh your strength and from whence cometh your help and you are bearing witness to the truth, these people are seeing the salvation of the Lord. They're seeing the result of the power of the blood on your life. The Apostle Paul said, we are living epistles known and read of all men. They see it. And they have to do something about it one way or another. Either they are going to see it and believe, or turn away from it and die an eternal death. It's the only two possibilities. But it is the handiwork of God. If you're different today than you used to be, it's the handiwork of God. If you're not different than you used to be, you better do something. Then you better repent. Some people say, oh yeah, I went through this baptism thing, I joined the church, and they still have all the rough, crooked spots in their life, all the potholes in their life, everything's wrong with it, but they're a part of this group, this religion. Right? Become a Jehovah's Witness, knock on enough doors, and who knows? When they turn the big drum and draw the names, maybe you'll be one of the 144,000. Turn that, put them all in a drum, turn that big old hazy-wazy, whatever, and pull a name out of there. Oh, yeah. They say, nobody knows who's going to be one of them. Everybody else will live on earth for a... There are so many cracked religions. And people think, well, I'll join one of these. Oh, I feel much better. That's right, they gave you a sugar pill. Oh, I kept the feast of this or the feast of that, or I did this day or that day, and now, oh boy, now I'm all set. All of our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not that of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody can say, he's going to pick me. I'm going to be there. We approach him in the humility that he gives us. And as a product of His handiwork, His miraculous working to take your miserable, filthy life and turn it into something acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way in. Anybody who tries to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And all these religions have little extra books and little extra sets of codes and laws, and they take some of the old covenant, throw that in for just a little good measure. And they got this little system for you to follow so that you can feel like you're doing something. The fact is, there's nothing you can do. You let the Lord do the work in your life, and then what happens with you, if you truly do that, you will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and it'll just be there. It isn't something that you have to mark on your calendar, well, I'll take this. I got the fruit of the Spirit because I kept the Feast of the Tabernacles or something like that. No! There's nothing you can do. Do not frustrate the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul said. Give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Give all the glory to the power of His blood. That's the way. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. He didn't say, they were asking what they should do. We're going to read that in a minute. And you hear what John the Baptist preached? He never mentioned one thing about keeping anything in the old law. Not one thing. Think about that. What was his message? It is confined, parameters are drawn around it. Repentance, the baptism of repentance. And anything else that you could do is not to your credit at all. It doesn't add to your salvation. If you can't figure that one out, you better go back and start all over again. Because it's by the blood and only by the blood that we have salvation or any other thing from God. Now, notice what he said. He said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You get to verse 7, and listen to how he addresses the multitude. Did he get up there and say, oh, dearly beloved, precious ones, you are such good people. Is that what he said? No. No. Listen to how he started this out. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers! Well, is that any way to talk to people? Yeah. You've got to call it for what it is. You snakes! You generation of snakes, you serpents, you vipers! He knew what was in their heart. And you know what you are if the devil's been using you. You're a filthy, rotten snake. Until the Lord gets a hold of you. Did you ever see one of those ugly critters slithering through the woods? I don't like them. I had a 12-gauge with number 6 shot. That's a cannon. I was out one time, I saw this snake. And when I was through with him, there was just a hole in the ground. No more snake. I just don't like them. The Lord refers to wickedness and wicked people as vipers. Ready to bite, ready to infect them with their poison and kill them. Anyone they can bite along the way. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's wrath to come. Who warned you? Why are you here? And now he gives them some advice, in fact, commands them. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just show up. Let's see some real evidence of repentance. Repentance is not a mental concept. It's a turning away from sin and evil. It's a renouncing of it. It is to turn away, to look away from hell and toward heaven, and to bring forth something that shows. Come on. You get people all over the place got ashes on their forehead last Wednesday. Went to the church, they put dirt on their forehead. And that made them something special. That was the springboard for Lent. It's a pagan ritual, but the Bible says to do the opposite. Wash your face when you fast. Don't put dirt on it. Did you know that? Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face. What do they do? Oh, we're going into fasting time. Let's put dirt on our face. The devil has his people doing things that are diametrically opposite to truth every time. Every time. So John is saying, bring forth fruit, therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And he knew what they were going to say. They were going to pull the race card on him. We are children of Abraham. To us pertain the covenants and all the oracles of God. Behold all of our wonderful religion. That's what they were going to pull on him, but he didn't even let him get a word in edgewise. First he called him a generation of snakes, asked him who warned him to flee from the wrath to come. Now he says, bring forth fruits, therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't you dare even go there. All these people, we are the Anglo-Saxon Israelite, you know, we're Saxons, you know, Isaac's sons, we're Saxons. Therefore we are saved. We have pedigree. We can trace our lineage back. I don't care how far you can trace it back. This is getting to be a real popular doctrine. That you have some kind of sacred flesh because of your chromosomes. And you can trace your thing back through the ten northern tribes of Assyria and all that kind of stuff and into Judah. There are churches that get all wrapped up in that kind of stuff. And what did he say? It's not of yourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. There are Anglo-Saxon sinners. There are black sinners. There are red sinners. There are yellow sinners. They come in all varieties, shapes, sizes, and colors. But they're all sinners. He said, begin not to say within, don't even begin to say it. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What's he saying to them? You, with all of your pedigree and all of your records in the temple, and no matter who you think you are, you're no better than that rock over there. Because God could make one of you out of that. Oh, the pride of man has to go. Has to go. Is it hot in here? I am just always hot all the time. I don't know. Anyway, praise God. Maybe it's because of what I'm preaching here. Maybe we should turn that thermostat up and max it out and get for effect. Verse 9 says, and now also the axe is laid onto the root of the trees. God's not going to trim a little bit. He's going to go right down to the root. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You do it with your orchard, and God does it with His. John the Baptist said, bring forth some evidence of repentance. I can tell when somebody has a repentant attitude and is repenting. You can see it in a minute. It's a beautiful thing. A person can be a certain way and their whole attitude changes. And that's the hand of God. And they start throwing the things out that shouldn't be, that they shouldn't have. They start speaking differently, dressing differently, all kinds of different things. They're different. They're changed. There's fruit meet for repentance. And so he's saying here that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and what's going to happen is every tree that doesn't bring forth the right kind of fruit is going to be thrown into the fire. And that's the end of it. There is a lake of fire, folks, a lake of fire. You don't want to be there. Because if you get there, you're never going to get out of there. Everything in this world we think we can find a remedy for. There's some way out. You finally, your time's up, or they make some pill that takes the pain away. Whatever the case may be, or you finally eventually get out of the death that you're in. Whatever it is, there's always, it seems like at least it's reachable. But when you get to hell, there's no way out. And another thing to remember is, you're hearing about it this morning, and you'll hear my words over and over in hell. It'll never stop. Because you had an opportunity. You had a seat to sit on. You were drawing God's air into your lungs. You had an opportunity. You had daylight you were burning up. And you were alive and had an opportunity to yield to God and didn't do it. And you're in the flames of hell and damned from His presence. And never can get out. Never. And that's not funny. And the people asked him, saying, this is the way John preached. Can you see why he upset the apple cart? Can you see why he upset the religion of his day that said, oh, you can keep the feast days and you can wear a phylactery and pay the temple tax. You can do all these things and that's going to fix you right up. You can say your Hail Moses and all this kind of stuff and that'll fix you right up. What are people doing today? They got their little religious fixes. Catholics got their rosary beads. They can say their Hail Mary, full of grace thing all day long, and it makes them feel better. I don't care if it's Hail Mary, Hail Moses, or Hail Herbie. It doesn't make any difference. It's not going to fix you. Amen. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. What is he saying here? This is to the people in general. Look, you have all these things. If you're really right with God, there will be no selfishness in you at all. People that are right with God are not takers, takers, takers. They love to give. They love to help. They want to get right into somebody's life and do something for them. Not foolishly, but in ministering. You see? What he's coming against here is a proud and selfish spirit. Because one thing that Satan is, above all other things, is proud and selfish. And when he gets into people, they're proud and selfish. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, tells us in Proverbs, right? What's the number one thing? A proud look. God hates a proud look. And a lying tongue and all these other things. Actually, if you read all of those things the Lord hates, it sounds like the Oval Office. Seriously. Every one of them fits in. But you know, you look at these people and they're saying, what should we do? He comes against a spirit of selfishness. And you overcome that spirit by doing everything opposite of what that spirit wants you to do. See, it's not hard to drive out a devil. Oh, you can say all day long, you can sit there and you can tell that devil all day long, get out of my life, I don't want anything to do with you, in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. But until you stop doing what that devil wants you to do, he's going to hang around there. Oh, you're irritating him with the blood and so forth. But you have to perform. Your life has to be in accord with the way you prayed. You have to conform to the power of God, and you have to resist that devil by refusing to do what he wants you to do. In the name of Jesus and through the power of the blood, you'll drive him out that way. When it's no, 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 no. You know, some people are persistent like that. They want you to do something. And you tell them no. Are there any insurance salesmen in here? Some people, I want you to do something. You say no. Oh, come on. You know, oh, yeah, you know, they go throw this other thing at you. No. And they keep going, keep working at it. No. Some people even do that to you at the dinner table. Have some of this. No, I don't want it. Oh, come on, try some. No, I don't. Come on, just try. Bug off. No. Here's what you got to do. You got to do that with the devil. It's no right now. Tomorrow it's no. Next week it's no. Next month it's no. Next year it's no. It's no now, it's no later, it's no, no, no. Some people, it's like they sit in a chair and this little dog jumps up on their lap and starts licking their face, you know, slobbering all over, licking their face. They push, oh, go away, go away, go away. But they like it. And finally you have to pick them up and set them down and no! Just to keep things under control. So that's the way the devil is too. He's licking people's face and they're pushing them away, but they kind of like it, you know. Little temptations, you know. Attention. It's absolutely no, 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 always no. That's the way it has to be. And so he's telling these people how to defeat the enemy by overcoming their pride and their selfishness. By actually producing new fruit, contrary to the old that you had before. Then it says in verse 12, then came also the publicans. There's the IRS. Publicans were tax collectors. And they came to be baptized. Wow! Can you imagine? And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. You know how the publicans made their money? By overcharging. Overcharging. They didn't make anything in collecting taxes for the Roman government or for the tetrarch they were appointed under and the province and so forth and eventually Rome, the center of the empire. They didn't make any money. They weren't paid a wage other than what they could overcharge. So what's John telling them here? Looks like you can't be a tax collector anymore. Praise God. All right? What's he saying? Exact no more than that which is appointed you. How about the soldiers? And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. A soldier? What is the purpose of an army? To kill people and break things. Right? Now understand something. The way this world is set up right now, in this country or any country, because we are in the last days and everything is so hostile, in order to defend a country, you have to have an army. Of course, Bill Clinton said, I loathe the military. But that's because he was an acid head inhaling, sex-crazed drug maniac. And still is. That's why he talks so raspy. He burned all the cilia out of his throat on cocaine. Talks like a frog. Matter of fact, if you look in the book of Revelation, you can see there are three unclean spirits like what? Like frogs. Coming out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and so forth. So, what's the purpose? But see, now we have a world in chaos, a world in turmoil. But by the standard of the kingdom of God, the way things ought to be, notice what he says to the soldiers, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. There again, soldiers were paid primarily by what they could pillage when they went into a war situation. Whatever they could steal from the enemy, they could keep. And so some got very wealthy. There were wealthy soldiers. That's how they were paid. And he's saying, be content with your wages. They were given a little token amount, but not much. But how can you be a soldier and do violence to no man, to nobody? You can't be one. So in the kingdom of God, you can't have tax collectors or soldiers. You see how contrary to the kingdom of God this world has become. And I'm not standing here and saying we should do away with our military. The Lord's going to do that. He's going to do away with all the military and all the devil. You know what? In His kingdom, when He comes again, there's not going to be a fire department. There's not going to be a hospital or a clinic or a drugstore. Or, you know, everything, every place you go is something set up to try to overcome a problem sin has caused. This whole world is geared to dealing with sin and problems that sin causes. They say that one man's discomfort is another man's economy. In verse 15 it says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." So they wondered, who is this powerful speaker who was speaking with this great authority? And it just rattled them right to the gizzard. I mean, his voice resonated right inside of them, and they felt something. Because when God speaks through a man, you know if it's God or not. It bothers you. It troubles you. It rattles your cage, as it were. John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." It's one thing to be water baptized. It's quite another to be fire baptized. If you haven't been fire baptized yet, you better get baptized with fire. And there's only one who can do it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the baptizer of fire. And then things really start to get interesting. And listen to what he says about the Lord, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You see, that's a winnowing fan. When wheat was processed, when they threshed the wheat, they had a threshing floor. They didn't have threshing machines like they do now, or combines. But they had a threshing floor, stone floor. They put all the wheat there, and they had a winnowing fan. And as they would fan this very rapidly, it would blow all the chaff away and into a fire. Quite a thing to see. Got the wheat on the floor. You got the fan on the other side. You got a big fire burning on the other side of that. And you're blowing this chaff out of the wheat and into the fire. The wheat and the chaff, heaven and hell. He'll thoroughly purge his floor, thoroughly purge it, leaving nothing left but the wheat. Nothing left but is what is good. That's what he does for your life. John the Baptist came in to preach repentance so you'd make all the crooked ways straight. Get the stuff out of your life that shouldn't be there. All of us know where we're at to a great extent. We know if we're trying to live with something we shouldn't be living with. If there's anything in our life that shouldn't be there, through the power of repentance and direction of God, He is able to remove the rocks out of the way and fill in the potholes and cut out all the weeds and nettles and things that would be troubling us. So it's a clear path for the Lord to walk on, to work in you. That's what repentance is. The King is coming, but the forerunner comes and says, "Repent!" And so each one of us has a ministry. We have a voice that can cry out in the wilderness, "The Lord is coming," but He's coming on a straight path. Clear it out of your life. Some people sit in front of the television all day and they fill their head with all this sin and wickedness and look the devil right in the eye for hours and hours, and the devil just fills their heart with the television, right? Or they'll fill their minds with some kinds of weird music that the devil has cooked up through his talented ones. And this is hip, and this is groovy, and this, well, I guess I'm old. And I don't know what they call it now. Used to be cool, far out, groovy, and hip. But the vocabulary has gone even farther downhill by now. Did you ever notice some of the... I used to be young, too, and people used to criticize me, but they still do. They criticize me more now than when I was young. But I'm just saying that... Did you ever notice there's so many young people come out of school and they got a vocabulary of about 60 words? That's all they... And now, I don't know what it is, but they can't say their vowels right either. It's not a short form, it's not a long form, it's kind of an in-between. Listen for that. It's amazing. I'll tell you, if you want to improve your vocabulary, young people, read this book, cover to cover, and you'll have a vocabulary. You might say, I can use all kinds of words, but do you know what they mean and what they don't mean? Can you draw parameters around those words? Because if you don't know what a word means or doesn't mean, if you use it, it doesn't belong in your vocabulary. It's not a part of it. You're just using it. In order to have a word truly in your vocabulary, you have to know what it means, what it doesn't mean. You have to thoroughly know that word. People used to. But now they hear somebody else say it in a sentence structure and they just copy it. They don't know what it means. I have this old habit. I still do it. If I don't know what a word means, I look it up. So I know, then I can use it. Otherwise, I've got no business using it. Now, if you truly did that to people, they'd have about 60 words in their vocabulary. But if you want to find it used in context and in perfect usage, read this book thoroughly. So here we have John preaching. And we see that he is saying that the Lord is going to thoroughly purge his floor. And it also tells us in verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. It doesn't even list them all. I wonder what he all had to say. I know one thing he got involved in. If you look at verse 19, it says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. You see, Herod, the Tetrarch, had a brother who was also a Tetrarch named Philip. And he got thinking one day, Philip's wife is a pretty good-looking chick. He started just looking at her and taking inventory and figuring this thing out, and he said, well, Philip's in the way, he had him killed. And took his brother's wife, and did a whole bunch of other evils. And John the Baptist heard about it and went to Herod and said, I don't know what he all said to him, but it wasn't good. And reproved him. Well, how could John go in and resist the government that way? That was the government. Herod was the government. He was a tetrarch. Why, Romans 13 must not have been written yet, huh? Can't criticize the government. But I'll tell you what, there's a man in there right now that would have made Herod look like a Sunday school teacher. All the people killed by him, all the women abused by him. In fact, there is a highway going into Arkansas, whatever you want to call it. Reproach for our nation. I'm glad they did, but what a reproach! And so what do you do with a guy like John? You lock him up. They throw him in prison. But that's all right. The Lord's always in charge. It says in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Notice, in Thee, not with Thee, but in Thee. It pleased the Almighty Spirit of God to dwell in that humanity. Then you have something called a lineage, starting with Joseph. It says, notice how it's worded. I'll read that, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and traces it all the way back to Adam in the 38th verse. The whole lineage of Jesus, going all the way back. Some people wonder why that's in there. Let me ask you something. I'll just take a little side road here for a minute. How many Gospels do we have? Gospel books. There are four, aren't there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why are there four? Well, if you want to hold on to your page, let me take you back for just a moment to Ezekiel chapter 1. And the reason I am doing this right now is because I want to show you how precise the Bible is. Anybody who thinks men, just men, wrote the Bible are very ignorant or very evil. One of the two. Let's look at the description of a cherub, or the cherubim. Cherubim is plural of cherub. That's a certain kind of an angel that has four wings and four faces. Ezekiel chapter 1. And then we'll go and look at the four Gospels for a moment. Ezekiel 1, let's go down to verse 4. Let's start there. Ezekiel 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures. Just like in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the four beasts before the throne, the living creatures. And this was their appearance. They have the likeness of a man. So basically, they look like a man. How come it doesn't say look like a woman? Why is it that when they show angels nowadays, they have them real feminine looking, like they just had their hair done at the beauty saloon? Huh? And they make them real femmy and two wings and a halo around their head. Isn't that how you see them? First of all, there's never been an angel with two wings. If you see it, something appear to you that has two wings, it's from hell, no matter how bright it is. Okay? Notice this now. These are the cherubim. Seraphim have one face and six wings. Cherubim have four faces and four wings. It says in verse 6, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Now, this is the description of an angel. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four, meaning all four, had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Four faces on these angels. A lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. That'd be quite something to see, wouldn't it? Did you know that Satan was Lucifer and was one of these cherubs? Four faces, four wings. I don't know exactly what he looks like now and don't really care. But this is what a cherub looks like. Now watch this. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went. And they turned not when they went. So wherever the Spirit of God would go, they would go. Isn't it something to have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in you? The angels go wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and the Bible tells us the angels were continually ascending and descending. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So you had lightning shooting out of the fire. This would be, would you like to see one of these? It would just devastate us. The power, I can't even imagine. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They'd move so fast, it would just, when you look at the sky, next time you look at lightning, that's how fast an angel can move. Very fast, very powerful. How many of those would it take to wipe out the earth? One in no time. They're very real. Remember when Daniel prayed for 21 days and the Satan and his spirits, his principalities and powers withstood the angels and there was a battle? And Michael came and took care of the job. There are wars going on all the time that you don't see, but you see people being affected by those wars in the unseen realm. The angels do fight continually. But I'll tell you what, through the blood of Jesus, it's a very quick battle nowadays. Amen. So why did I read that? I wanted to show you the angels had four faces. The face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. Now we have four gospel books, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one presents Jesus in a little different way, from a different point of view. For an example, in Matthew, you find Jesus presented as the king. Read the whole book of Matthew, and if you're understanding it, he's presenting Jesus as the king, the lion. If you read Mark, he's presenting Jesus as the servant, and the ox represents the servant. If you read Luke, he presents Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the man. And then if you read John, John presents him as and focuses in on the fact that he is God all the way through, that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, very God. And that's the flying eagle above the earth. The other three are all on the earth. Now, if you look at Matthew, there is a lineage there. Just like in Luke, that's what made me think of this as I was reading it. There's a lineage in Matthew, and it goes back to Abraham. Everybody has a lineage, right? That goes back. The one in Matthew takes us back only to Abraham because it presents Jesus as the king. And to verify that, it takes us to Abraham. That's Matthew. In Mark, you have no genealogy. No lineage is there. Because a servant had no lineage. In Mark, there isn't one. It presents him as the servant. In Luke, we have another genealogy, a lineage going all the way back to Adam, showing him as the man. Luke, of course, was a physician. And that fits very well too, doesn't it? Showing Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus. And then you go to John, and is there a genealogy there? It's a very short one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Showing him to be God. Manifest in the flesh, the flying eagle, that he is the Lord. He is above the earth. So on the faces of every one of those cherubim are the four Gospels. And these four Gospels all bear witness to Jesus as the King of Kings, who became a servant by putting on the form of man, that he might rise from the dead and be above all as the Almighty God of our salvation. And that's what's pictured in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No man could write this book. No man would have been this precise. This is absolutely miraculous. And John the Baptist came to tell us that by way of repentance we would find Him. By way of repentance, He would reach down to us. Because please understand this yet, that nobody's ever going to reach up to Him until He first reaches down to us. We don't choose God. God chooses us. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." He said, "My glory will I not give to another." We need to know that. You know what He's doing even now? He's purging His floor. The fan is in His hand. The fire is on the other side. The chaff are moving toward it. And the wheat is gathering in His floor. And when the harvest is over, there's nothing but heaven and hell. Amen. Let me close with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Straight means very, very, very narrow. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way." That's Broadway. I've been on Broadway. Vicky's been on Broadway. LaVon's been on Broadway. My children have been on Broadway. My wife and of course, Diane have been on Broadway more than any of us. It's not a good place, is it? I know it doesn't say Broadway, meaning that street, but I somehow think there's just a little bit of an allegory here. Off of Broadway is Wall Street, and a whole bunch of stuff goes off Broadway. That's in New York, if you haven't figured it out yet. They've even written songs about it. Incidentally, Bill Rock sent me some information that the Broadway plays that are coming out this summer, they canceled a lot of plays out to bring in a whole new bunch of plays, and they're all smut and sex. To the extreme. Some of them involving God as they conceive Him to be. How long is the Lord going to put up with that kind of nonsense? And isn't there something coming out on the television about God, the devil, and Bob? Some program called God, the Devil, and Bob, and it makes, they've got James Garner as the voice for God. And it's just blasphemy. It's just horrible. They had something in the newspaper about that. You know what they're doing? There's a spirit of blasphemy. Remember in Revelation 13 that this beast rises up out of the sea and has a name written on the head? What's that name? Blasphemy. That is a sign that the beast has risen up and there's not much time left. When you see blasphemy, I mean, it's one thing to make jokes about people and jokes about places and jokes about things. When you start making jokes about God and start insulting Him and blaspheming Him, that is the spirit of Antichrist that has filled the world, and audiences gather together and laugh and laugh and laugh at that stuff. Children of hell, ready for the fire. I like to laugh when things are funny. I laugh a lot. But the stuff I'm seeing around isn't funny because I know where it's leading to. So He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then He warns us about false prophets. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So what did John say? Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Make your path straight. Jesus just said here, enter in at the straight gate. That narrow way, that straight way. Straight meaning also narrow. Because why is it? Because few there be that find it. Many will take the broad way to destruction. Many will go that way. Nearly the whole world will go that way. And are going that way. And what do they tell us? Oh, don't go to one of those little churches. That's a cult. Huh? That's a cult, those little churches. They're all cult. Oh, you don't want to go there. What did Jesus say? Watch out for the big ones. Huh? The false prophets don't deceive a few. The false prophets deceive many. Many. And you go in there and you have to sign up and join this and do this and learn that and go through a class and a catechism, and they do their little hocus pocus thing over you, and you become part of the big system. And they conjecture, why is it that the little church won't have anything to do with the big system? There must be something wrong with that little one. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said that a fruitful church will bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. No church anywhere has the right to have more than 100 people. It needs to become another church then, to break off and have two. The Lord never intended for one pastor to have to work with more than 100 people in a congregation. How could you do it? But what are they doing out there? Oh, we need to build a bigger building. Oh, we need to build it and they will come. We need to have 500. We need to have 1,000 people. And tell them all the things that tickle their ears and make them feel good. A lot of these churches now, these big ones, Methodist churches, different places, they have a television lounge. People get sick of what they're hearing and go watch TV for a while. Relax, don't get uptight. Lord could be convicting them of sin. Oh, I guess that's too much for me. Oh, I'm all shook up. Oh, I got to get... Oh, he's upsetting me. They got all these little getaway lounges, you know? Everybody's got to have their happy hours. You know what? There'll be no happy hour in hell. No happy hour. People get done with their work, they got to go and hit the gin mill, right? Oh, I got to have a few. Get a little buzz. They go in there and they stay, get home about 7 o'clock for supper, and their wife's mad at them. And they're buzzed up because they had to stop off and have a few. After all, they worked hard all day. They deserve it, right? There'd be no happy hour in hell. None. And all the things people crave and go after and lust after, not one of those things would be there. There's a better way, folks. There is a better way. And the Lord said there's a straight and a narrow way that we can enter in. We have to watch out for the false prophets. They're in sheep's clothing. But the thing you and I need to do and to remember to do is to cry out like John did. We are all a voice crying in a wilderness. We are crying out that people need to repent and make straight the way of the Lord. Search your heart. Ask the Lord to convict you of things that He knows are not right. And then you'll know they're not right. And then when you know they're not right, you'll get rid of them. And then the Lord can walk down the road of your life. The King's not going to walk down the road in your life until you clear the way for Him. That was the message of John. Make His path straight. And there are other people out there need help. They're part of this or part of that or join some religion. You have to tell them, look, how is the Lord going to walk down your road when it's all full of rocks and garbage and refuse and junk? Clear it out. He'll walk down your road. If you repent, He'll come into your life. If you don't, He won't. It's just that simple. He's not going to wade through our garbage. Come as you are, but come ready to clean up. Amen. I don't care what condition you're in, it can change. I've seen cluttered up, littered roads already, and I've seen them cleaned up. Praise God. That is the message of John. And that's the message of everyone who has found that they've cleaned up their road and the Lord's walking in their life, that they can clean up their road too. He's not going to wade through all that stuff, but He'll show you how to get rid of it. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord walks among the 7 golden candlesticks. That's His people, That's all of His people. He walks among us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He walks with us. He talks with us. Wonderful things happen. But you got to clean the road. And all of us know, I don't even have to tell you, you can find a place in prayer. All of us know what has to go for the Lord to freely walk among us. And I'm leaving that thought with you. And I urge you to do something about it. Amen. It can be so good or it can be so bad. And really, if you look in this book, you'll find that what determines that is your response to His call. He will call us, but will you listen? And will you obey? It's quite a thought. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we have Thy holy word, that we can look into Thy word and feel the convicting power of Thy Spirit. Lord, we don't even know our own hearts without Thou showing us. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us, O God, that Thou wouldst reveal unto us what we need to know so that our lives could be right with Thee, so that we could spend eternity with Thee, O Lord, in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Strengthen us, Lord, I pray. We know we are very near to the doors. I pray that Thou wouldst direct our paths, O God, and put true conviction in our hearts, and help us to give this day unto Thee, that we would yield ourselves unto Thee completely. Let Thy will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let the devil have no power over us. And in Jesus' name we pray through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise God. Shall we stand together? We'll sing a chorus and then you can find a place to pray. Amen. Let's sing the chorus, Lord, make me what I ought to be. I'm not sure where it is in the blue book, but it's a very easy chorus to sing. If you just kind of join in.
Lord, make me what I ought to be, and help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Hallelujah.
Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be.
Once more, as we find a place to pray.
Lord, make me what